So we've come quite a long ways in the book of Romans. Last week, we finally made the transition from what we might call the doctrinal or theological chapters of Romans into the application or practical chapters. Not that the theological chapters are impractical by any means, but we will continue the focus this morning on application, and our focus will be specifically on marks of the true Christian. That's the title we're giving this section in chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. And the foundation we need to keep in mind from earlier in Romans is grace, gospel, Holy Spirit, new life in Jesus, power, freedom, those things. I want to start with an illustration here. Back in the old age of my youth, we had for our children a Saturday morning to-do list, listing out jobs that were available for them to do. That suggests it was optional. I would prepare the to-do list on Saturday morning, and then the children would make their appearance with eager anticipation and sometimes competition. They might be hurrying to get to the list first to see who could sign up for the easiest jobs. But off to work they would go, smiling, whistling, singing. And then when they completed their jobs, they'd come back, check them off, write their initials. We'd know who did what. At least the list was checked off. And the jobs were completed more or less. So in Romans chapter 12 today, we have something resembling a to-do list. And it's not like, as we'll see, or as you already know, it's not like a child's Saturday morning chores. These are things that a true Christian loves to do, wants to do. However, we just can't do them and be done with them and check them off our list. Each one of them takes a lifetime, and furthermore, each one of them is humanly impossible. So that's what we'll be examining this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the time we can be together again here. And for those at home, all of us, Lord, want to offer ourselves to you. We thank you for your instruction for our lives and very practical instruction today. We praise you for the gospel of Jesus and for grace, power in us, freedom. We need your help, and thank you that we have your help to receive from you. So, Lord, may this not be a burden added to any of our lives, but just give us a sense of freedom and eagerness as we take hold of your instruction. In Christ's name, amen. So here it is, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In that fairly short passage, there are 30 imperatives, 30 commands. I was thinking if we give 1 minute to each, there's about enough time to cover them. The audience for all of these imperatives, these commands, is believers in Christ, Christians. And these are one another verses, therefore, instruction for how to operate, how to behave, specifically speaking, how to love one another in the church. So our summary really for the whole passage is in verse 9, the opening verse, let love be genuine. That's kind of the topic sentence for the whole scripture passage that we've read. And then I want to break it down. Instead of 30 headings, we'll go with 12. And I'll have to go fairly briskly to cover them in the time we have. But so here's what it looks like to love one another in a local church like this. Verse 9a, let love be genuine. This is the overall theme, as I mentioned. The Greek word genuine literally means without hypocrisy. And the Greek word hypokrites refers to an actor on a stage, a play actor in the theater. So the idea here with hypocrisy is trying to look on the outside what is not what you really are on the inside. In other words, acting. And it's like this suitor in the cartoon. He's courting a woman. Is that what's going on here? She's not visible. But he's offering flowers, but behind his back are crossed fingers, which, if you don't know, indicates that he's telling a lie. He doesn't mean it. The ultimate example of this hypocrisy, lack of genuineness in love, would be the kiss of Judas. He comes up to Jesus and gives him a kiss, the very picture of love, loyalty. But we know that he's the ultimate of traitors. What about us? Love can't just be a show for us in the church. The church is not a stage for actors to play upon. Consider typical loving things to do. Are these really love? A gift given? A good deed done? A kind note written? A word of praise spoken? An offering of help? A smile? A greeting? Great to see you. Any one of those could look like and sound like love and not be love. Love must be sincere. Let love be genuine. It has to be from the heart. So how does that happen? Genuine love draws energy from the Lord. It doesn't draw energy from other people. That's genuine love. So what does it look like? We have a catalog of ways now through the rest of this passage. Verse 9, second half. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love is not a blind sentiment. It's not love to do whatever someone wants you to do. It's not love to violate God's moral boundaries, for example, in order to try and prove your love for someone. Love is discerning. It recognizes boundaries. Boundaries of right and wrong, good and evil, pure and impure. We like to say beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. And in a sense, that's true. But it's not true of moral beauty or spiritual beauty. Evil and good are objectively real. And the dividing line is very rigid. So, we're instructed here to abhor, to hate, to loathe that which is evil, and to hold fast, cling to, don't let go of that which is good. Love good with a passion. Hate evil with a passion. Genuine love requires this. If you don't hate, you can't love. Verse 10a, first half of verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. There are two family words in this verse. The Greek verb translated love one another, is natural affection. between family members especially. So brotherly affection, in the same verse, translates the Greek philadelphia, which may be familiar to you. It means brotherly love. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love, if only. There are family words then applied to God's family in this scripture. The idea is affection and devotion, like in a close-knit family. So that's not the same as just resolving to treat one another nicely. It comes from the heart. It runs deep. The reality, of course, is that not all natural brothers have brotherly affection, but all Christians are to have brotherly, sisterly affection. So what about in the church, the brother or sister who is difficult to get along with? Or are there people like that? The point is not to adore all the rough edges in another person. The point is to love the person and to lay down your life for the person. So, God, change our hearts. Verse 10, second half. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another. It sounds like a competition, a contest of some kind. And these are gophers, goofy gophers. Mac and Tosh, I think they appeared in the late 40s, actually before my time. They were always insisting, one was insisting on the other, you go first, whether it's going down a hole or going up a tree, you first, after you. No, after you. No, I insist. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's not what it's about. Showing honor is not just a show. It's an expression of our hearts. We honor people from the heart in words and in actions that flow from the heart. So, you know, it's debatable whether any of us is ultimately honorable as a person. God knows our hearts. We fall short of that. There's one honorable person that ever walked this earth. But, of course, what we shall be in a future day is another matter. Philippians 2, verse 3 says, in humility, count others more significant than yourself. That's the thought of honoring one another. Count them more significant. Have in your heart an attitude that extends that grace to them. It's as if they were more honorable, as if they were very honorable. There's not a person in this room that you cannot honor earnestly in Christ. Verse 11. All right, sloths. Sloths are slothful. At least outwardly they are. I don't know what the inner person looks like. But considering the sloth outwardly, don't be like the sloth. That's what verse 11 says here. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. There's a little section from a poem called The Sloth, by Theodore Rutke, American poet of the mid-20th century. In moving, slow, he has no peer. You ask him something in his ear, he thinks about it for a year. And then, before he says a word, there, upside down, unlike a bird, he will assume that you have heard. It goes on from there very slowly. Christians can be slothful, slow to act, slow to work, slow to decide. He thinks about it for a year. The sloth does. So we can be like that. We can lose all sense of priority, all sense of urgency, all sense of, do I really need to get this done? Zeal in this verse 11 implies hot pursuit. That's what the word means. And the word fervent means on fire. The idea is a bubbling, boiling pot. So enthusiasm, but not unfocused enthusiasm. There is such a thing as a personality type, enthusiastic, where apparently You're enthusiastic about everything. And so we're not talking about that. Something more focused here. It is fine to cheer for the Chiefs. It's fine to be excited about collecting butterflies. But save your strongest fervency, your deepest devotion for the Lord. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. So that third piece of the verse, serve the Lord, it brings it down to earth or up to heaven. It gives framework. It gives boundaries for this passion. It's not just passion about anything. Serve Him, and not sluggishly, not reluctantly. Dottie made reference to our five-day club with children last week. I had the privilege of observing Mike Bergen helping put up large overhead tarps to provide shade for the children at the club. And this man he's focused. He works quickly, briskly, and cheerfully. I want to be that way. Serve, all of us are to serve with energy, with eagerness, and enthusiasm. Verse 12, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. What's in view here is our ultimate hope, a glorious future. Seeing Him, sharing in His glory. The way there, however, is long and difficult. It's a long and difficult path. And along the way is tribulation. And there's pressing need for prayer. So this scripture is exhorting us in the context of our Christian family to hold on to hope. Persevere under duress. Keep praying. In adversity, don't give up. And especially, don't give up on your hope and expectation of seeing Jesus. But then there's a secondary application, which is not giving up on one another, not giving up on people. What if your spouse in old age develops Alzheimer's? Or what if you discover your spouse of young age has agoraphobia? Keep loving, keep hoping, keep praying. Love doesn't give up. Verse 13, first part, contribute to the needs of the saints. Here is love on the ground. The saints are the Christians, one another. Contribute to their needs, especially physical needs. There was a season in Lawrence, when we lived in Lawrence, early in our married life, where Dottie and I had no car. So grocery shopping was accomplished by either borrowing our neighbor's car or riding a bicycle on occasion. Until one day, I don't know how many months or decades later, we received a gift of $500 from an individual in the church in Lawrence, which in today's dollars would be worth almost $2,000. And that was it took us a long way to being able to afford a car, which we ended up buying, I think, not so many months after that. So the gift of money in that case provided for a need. But not just money. We're talking about contributing to the needs of the saints could mean food, shelter, clothing, babysitting, transportation, companionship, work projects, etc. If we could have the attitude or the readiness, a need. How can I meet it? And if you can't meet it yourself, to be prepared to ask someone else, to make it known. In the early church in Jerusalem, we read this in Acts chapter 4, it says there was not a needy person among them. And it's not that there were never needs, but as soon as a need was known, it got met. People were selling their property and their lands in order to have resources to meet one another's needs. I would say also, this church, Cornerstone, is noteworthy for caring for one another's needs, contributing to one another's needs. It's a generous church. There's a lot of that going on here. Praise God. All right, verse 13, second half. Seek to show hospitality. Hospitality in the Greek, love of strangers, literally. Strangers, yes. It is good and necessary to exercise hospitality to our neighbors. Love your neighbor as yourself. It is good and necessary to exercise hospitality to one another in our church family. But we want to apply it more broadly to people maybe that we've never met. In the early church, in early church times, there were very few inns. And those that existed were dangerous. The roads were dangerous also. So Christians who traveled depended on fellow believers' hospitality. We are not just to practice hospitality. It says, seek to show hospitality. The idea is, seek it, pursue it, make it a focus, make it a priority, a lifestyle. 1 Peter 4:9 tells us to do it, exercise hospitality without grumbling. So why might we grumble in exercising hospitality? Because it's inconvenient, or it involves disruption. Maybe there's fear of the unknown. There's a lot of reasons. But we don't grumble. We pursue hospitality. It's the way God is. Here's the secret to being hospitable. And this is especially meant for you guys. Marry a hospitable woman. I have a wife who excels in hospitality. I hope you know that. Her heart, this is the heart. We're talking about the heart of hospitality first. She has a heart that gravitates toward people. She welcomes them into her heart and life. She takes them into her home and heart. And often it's people we've never met before. So we've had teams visiting from other churches, in our home visiting missionaries, ministry leaders, lecturers, pastors, evangelists, people who show up at our church. And it's not that I'm just dragging my feet, oh, if only I didn't have such a hospitable wife. I'm all in. I love it, but she's the initiator often, and I so much appreciate that. So the key to hospitality is not actually to marry the right woman or the right husband. The key is to consider God's hospitality. We, every one of us, were strangers, poor outcasts, naked, helpless. God comes along. Jesus comes to our rescue. He takes us up. He heals us. He clothes us. He receives us at his table as guests. And then he adopts us. God adopts us as his own daughters and sons. With that kind of a history, having experienced God's incomparable hospitality, we are equipped. We are ready. We are motivated. We should be to do the same. Verse 14 we'll come back to. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. This involves an authentic sharing of another person's joys and sorrows. In the church, we have our lives joined together and our hearts joined together. So we should practice that. Not stand aloof from one another's joys and pains. Instead, feel with. Join in with. And sometimes it's just your presence, your physical presence, and your caring heart without words spoken or very few that can speak powerfully. Verse 16, first part, live in harmony with one another. Be of the same mind. Live in agreement. It's not that we have to all share the same favorite color or have the same flavor of ice cream. That's our favorite ice cream flavor. Or follow the same sports team. It's not about sharing all the same tastes and preferences. It's agreeing on essentials. Live in harmony with one another. So what are the essentials? I could take the next half hour to explain. But I'll leave that question with you. What are the essentials? And what are not the essentials? Determine to overlook differences in preference, in style, in opinion and move toward liking people who are very different from you. Liking them, getting along with them, loving them. Verse 16, second half. Do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. This is love informed by humility. In Romania, in Brașov, Romania, the Cato's Church, Amy and David's church, among their ministry focuses or foci is the Roma village just outside of Brașov. The Roma people are an ethnic group that is dispersed across Europe. They have a history of wandering, vagabondage, but some have settled in Romania, and they tend to be very poor, uneducated. They have a lot going against them, including strong prejudice against them in the culture. Well, their church has reached out to a Roma village and focused on literacy training and soccer camps and starting a bread shop and starting a church and taking the gospel to these people. That's people, that is exercising humility, associating with the lowly, not being haughty. Closer to home, even our Cornerstone ministry to the Olathe neighborhood has some of that going. There are people there, a lot of people with broken lives, living in poverty, and we've met a good number of them, and we're taking food to them, and we're taking Jesus to them. We must not think that we're above them, nor keep aloof from them. Verse 14, bless, I'm going back to verse 14, and then the rest of this passage in chapter 12, loving our enemies. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. So, if you have an enemy, a persecutor, someone is against you for whatever reason, the point here is to wish that person good and not harm, and for that wish to proceed from your heart and not just your lips. So not a sarcastic blessing, bon voyage, good riddance. Not just words, but genuine love. The best way to express positive wishes for an enemy is to pray for them as a starter and then take loving action. Amy, our daughter Amy's 80-year-old landlady, is a quick-tempered fault finder with Alzheimer's. And often when Amy's out in the yard, the quick-tempered fault finder makes her appearance. You get the impression she's at the window waiting for Amy to appear. And she finds fault quickly. Amy prays for her. Amy is hoping, praying for her salvation. Do you have an enemy? Or someone who sometimes seems to act like an enemy? God tells you what to do. So the rest of the chapter lays out these negatives and positives. Don't curse, bless. Don't retaliate, do what's honorable and live in peace. Don't take revenge, leave that to God. Focus on serving. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. This is hard. We've already said that all 30 of the imperatives in Romans chapter 12 are hard, actually impossible. So in conclusion, how do we do them? Are they just there for decoration? How do we do these things? We just choose one and focus on that the rest of our life? There are 33 of them. So the first thing is you need to know you can't do them. You can't do all 33. You can't even do one. The letter kills, Paul the Apostle writes. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. If we just take these as rules or a to-do list and hope to be able to check them off, forget it. So the thing we need to start with is doing Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, which Ken led us last weekend in looking at so effectively. Because of the mercies of God, His grace, His Holy Spirit, His gospel, we, in response, offer ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. We were dead, now we're alive, and we live unto Him. So, consequently, we don't be conformed. We're not conformed to this world, we're transformed. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. So, receive these 12 exhortations or 30 imperatives with eagerness, knowing that in yourself you can't do one of them, not even begin to, but embrace them. Embrace them. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, by grace, go for it. Just love these marching orders that God has given us. These are facets in the gem of love that God is fashioning in each of our lives. And so we can admire how they are fulfilled with perfection in Jesus, and then we can embrace them ourselves. Yes, I want to be like you in this way, and this way, and that way. I would recommend choosing one or two from the list, maybe things that you know are especially an issue or a challenge for you personally, or maybe things that are especially a motivation that you have. But choose one or two and then pray for grace to grow in it. Pray for grace to grow even today. That's it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your perfection in all of these ways and countless others. Thank you for planting in our hearts a desire to be like you. And thank you for the Spirit in us, grace in us, the power in us now, to where it's not a ridiculous impossibility that we can grow. You're making us grow more and more like you as the years pass, as the days pass. May it be so increasingly, Lord. Give us that heart to grow today. And may you be honored by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.